been a bumpy road, a journey actually. You know, as Pastor Arturo was talking about, when you have a baby, a lot of things change. The things that you used to do before you had a baby totally vanish. Your life is surrounded around that little one. But at the end of the day, we praise the Lord for the blessings, because babies and children are a bundle of joy. This morning, our message is entitled, God's Creative Power. Beloved, I believe that Christ is coming soon. And I believe that He's preparing His people all over Australia, all over the UK, all over America, all over Africa. God is gathering His number. And my prayer for you this morning is that you may be all part of that number. Because surely we want to be walking on the streets of God. But the most important thing that we want to do in heaven is to be with our Creator. Because 2,000 years ago, what did He do? He died on the cross for you and I. We don't have to give Him anything. But what He wants from us, He wants our hearts. And He wants to put His law in our hearts and in our minds, if we are willing. That is the cry that the Lord has for us today. And I pray that the Lord may work with each and every single one of us, that we may open up our hearts and be receptive to His will and to His word. Because sometimes we definitely live in this humanistic society where sometimes we think of number one, but God doesn't want us to think of number one. He wants us to think of Him and think of others as well. And that is the first commandment. Amen. As I said earlier on, our message is entitled God's Creative Power. But before we begin, let's just bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so grateful, Lord, for this Your Holy Sabbath day. Lord, we have come here, Lord, not by our will, but by Your will. And we're so grateful, Lord, for all the things that You do for us in our lives, Lord. You bless us with a home, with shelter, with food, with work, jobs, with children, with families. Lord, we're so grateful for that. But Lord, what we all need to do, Lord, is to surrender our will to You. And that is the first thing that You want us to do. And that You may dwell in us, Lord, and that we may be a part of Your life, be a part of this body of the church, Lord. So, Father God, I pray that, Lord, now this morning as we get into Your message, we ask for the presence of Your Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us into all truth as we delve into this topic of Your creative power within us, Lord. So, Father God, be with us, and thank You, Lord, for all the blessings on this Your Holy Sabbath day. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen. As I said, our sermon is entitled God's Creative Power. You see in Colossians chapter 1 verse 27, it reads that to them God willed to make what? To make known what are the riches of the glory of His mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of what? The hope of glory. So Christ in you covers the full sweep of time. God's creative power in Christ determining the end as well as the beginning, and blending the individual into the harmony of the divine. The hopeful glory again ties the whole process into God. Such glory can be only be God's, the wealth of His glory. Christ in you is the hope of that glory. Because transformation into the divine image and glory is a lifelong process already underway in the person of faith. This morning we will look at some of the aspects of surrender and holding on to Jesus Christ. Holding on to who? To Jesus Christ. Because the evidence of true belief is a change of life, where God brings our lives back in harmony with his what? With his law. The emphasis of God, for God's people now, is on opening our hearts before him and him lifting, filling us with his Holy Spirit, so that we give the loud cry message to the world, filled with the latter rain. The message today is about Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus developing in his people his character. Not our character, but his character. The gospel is not to only save us from the condemnation of sin in the past, but also in the present. Grace doesn't only cover us in the past, but also covers us in the present. This power of grace to transform our lives is seen in the life of Paul, whom we'll look into a little bit this morning. But this morning we're going to focus on not so much of a popular message that we might hear today. This message is found in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. You see, the Bible presents a very interesting parable. It says that Jesus invited men to a wedding. And with this invite, there was no indifference. This marriage is an invitation or a symbol between divinity and humanity. Too often we have looked into this and thought about it. And we think that in our humanity, we can be married to God in his perfection. But the humanity must be Christ in us. His humanity bridging the gap. Here God invites men to come and partake of his humanity of Christ, in order to combine with divinity. The wedding garment is the spotless, perfect character of Christ. So let's begin reading from verse 1. And he says, "And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son, and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come." What? To come. "Again, he sent out other servants, saying, Tell those who are invited, See, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business, and the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and what? And killed them." You see, beloved, the disciples went out and invited the Jews and pleaded and begged them to accept this wonderful wedding invitation. But because they were so caught up in their worldly gain, worldly positions and worldly possessions, they decided that they would not, and they would refuse this invitation. So then the king sent out the invitation not only to the disciples, but also to the 70, and when they returned, they again still rejected the invitation. And they decided that not only would they reject the invitation, but they took the son of the king and they slew him. But the Bible tells us something very profound. The Bible tells us that this made the king very full of wrath. When we look at the invitations of Christ after his resurrection, they decided not to kill Christ, but to kill anybody who had anything to do with Christ. They decided to destroy and to totally annihilate the faith of Jesus from the face of the earth. As a matter of fact, notice what the Bible says in Acts chapter 8, beginning from verse 1. Hold your thumb there. For some of you might remember what took place in Acts chapter 7 when Stephen was stoned after trying wholeheartedly to convince the priests and the Pharisees and even Saul, who later became Paul, that this wedding feast was what? Was indeed of Jesus. So Acts chapter 8, verse 1 says, now Saul was consenting to his death. At the time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the what? The apostles. You see, they started killing anyone who preached Christ. They did not want to hear the name of Jesus, and Saul was at the head of this pack. Amen. One thing that we ought to know is that in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, it tells us this. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. And the question it asks is, who can what? Can know it. So you see, Saul was seen by the rabbis as a great promise in defending the ancient faith. He had taken prominent part in the trial and conviction of who? Of Stephen. And the striking evidences of God's presence with the martyr had led Saul to doubt the righteousness of the cause he had espoused against the followers of Jesus. His mind was deeply stirred. In his perplexity, he appealed to those in whose wisdom and judgment he had full confidence. The arguments of the priests and the rulers finally convinced him that Stephen was a blasphemer, that Christ, whom the martyr disciple had preached, was an impostor, and that those ministering in holy office must be right. But inspiration tells us this. Not without severe trial did Saul come to this conclusion. But in the end, his education and prejudices, his respect for his former teachers, and his pride of popularity braced him to rebel against the voice of conscience and the grace of God. And having fully decided that the priests and scribes were right, Saul became very, what? Bitter in his opposition to the doctrines taught by the disciples of who? Of Jesus. You see, Saul later becomes Paul. And because of the character, and because of the change we see in his life, it should encourage us to always have hope for anyone who personally attacks you. Because you don't know who is going to change and become a mighty force for the kingdom. In the book of Acts chapter 9, we see this man traveling to Damascus to persecute Christians. Then the resurrected Jesus appeared unto him and asked him why he was persecuting him, and at that moment in time, Saul became a follower of Christ. Amen. For a fact, we see God's creative power was fully working in the transformation of Paul. Amen. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so it is for us today, beloved. Christ, is he calling you today? Is he pleading with you and I so that we may hear him and so that his creative power can work in us or within us? Let me tell you something, beloved. Let me just go off track for a bit. It says that the aspect of believing is far much more than an intellectual knowledge. The devil has belief in God far more powerful than our intellectual belief. And Satan intellectually knows that God exists, and you know what he does? He trembles. He believes and understands in the power of God. If that's an extent of our belief, we do not have a saving belief at all, beloved. We need to confess with all our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and we actually believe in our heart. As we return to the story of the wedding feast, I want to tell you something, beloved. I want to tell you something. The time is going to come. The time is going to come when anyone who preaches Christ and preaches him according to the word of God and not to the dictates of men will have to give his life. Because we are told in Revelation chapter 13, 15, it tells that he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be what? To be killed. Our lives today, or one day, are going to call us to make a stand for what we believe. There is going to be a line that's going to be drawn. And that line is going to be the line of demarcation, beloved. And if we're not now standing for God in the time of peace, how will we stand for him in the time of trouble? I don't know where or why it is we believe that we will get ready overnight and all of a sudden, it's okay, I will die for him. I believe today is a day where we may need to make a decision to follow Jesus. You see, beloved, demonic forces are seemingly having their way on this earth. And we are directly involved. We take the protection of God for granted, I tell you this. And while all this is going on, God is bidding us. He is saying, listen, I want you to come to this wedding feast. You see, this feast is not heaven. This feast is not heaven. The feast is to call, is the call to accept Christ here on earth. I'll say that again. The feast is not heaven, beloved. It is to accept Christ here on earth. And most of you might be saying, Brother Drew, how do you know this? How do you know this? Look what takes place in Matthew 22, verse 7. Going back to our scripture, Matthew 22, verse 7. It says that, but when the king heard about it, he was what? He was furious. And he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. You see, he could have forced them to come, but the king would not force anybody. Christ is not forcing anybody today. So now that he has destroyed them, as it was a symbol of the destruction of Jerusalem, guess what takes place? And this is the symbol of today. A lot of times Christians believe God is waiting on them. But the Bible tells us in verse 8 that then he said to his servants, the wedding is what? Ready. But those who were invited were not what? We're not worthy. In other words, God is saying, no matter what you do, the wedding is going to be ready. We cannot stop it. It is going to continue and to progress. In verse 9, he says, therefore, go into the highways, as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with what? With guests. So that's not heaven because nobody bad is going to go to heaven. This wedding is a time of probation. A time of judgment. And right now we're living in the time or in the part where the message of God is going to the world. Because you know what? I myself am a living example. That the message of hope is going to the world. The gospel is being poured out right now. And we are about to see people who you wouldn't believe or to think of overnight take on conversion. As his creative power works in men. He said the feast is going to be ready. And let me tell you something, beloved. They came in and they filled that place up, and it was a time of judgment. But remember, in order to stay in that feast, you had to have a certain attire. You couldn't wear what you wanted in this gospel feast. I don't know where most of these people thought that they could do whatever they wanted to do. That isn't the case, beloved. The Bible says that there are standards that come with the character of Christ. Sanctification is a work of a lifetime. When Christ says, come as you are, it means you don't clean yourself up. Listen to this point. You don't clean yourself up, beloved, to present yourself before God. You don't do that. Because that is what we call backwards. It means you bring yourself to God and say, this is me, Lord. You do the job on my heart that I cannot do for myself. You see, at this present time, millions have accepted the gospel invitation. And some are saying, and still waiting to accept the invitation. But a few are accepting the garment, which is the righteousness of Christ. There's a whole lot of people in there, because it is good to be in there. It is good to be at the king's feet. There's a lot of blood in there, food in there, I mean. It's a nice building. The exposure must be nice. There were a lot of people at the wedding as the king was on his way in. However, when the king comes in, everybody who is not fit has to leave. How many of us love God so much to give up anything today? How many of us is the question? Because that's all what it's all about. That is all what it's all about. When you come to the feast, there's a judgment that is going on right now. God is judging those that are saying, I want the supper. And he's reminding them, do you really want the supper? If you really want the supper, look at this and that. Salvation is not about if I do this and if I do that. Salvation is about being in Christ. When you in Christ, certain fruit are going to manifest. In John chapter 15, verse 4 and 5 says, abide in me, and I in what? In you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the what? In the vine. The vine being who? Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do what? You can do nothing. Christ. And when you are in Christ, beloved, you're going to start going through what we call Jacob's spiritual ladder. Things are going to change in your life. You're not going to be in Christ and continue your old habits. But you attain victory after victory as you surrender your will to Christ. It's not a stagnated walk. It's an experience we need to have if we want to be saved. You see, inspiration, as we have brought this to a close, inspiration tells us something so profound. It says that the man who came to the feast without a wedding garment represents the condition of many in the world today. They profess to be Christians and lay claim to the blessings and privileges of the gospel, yet they feel no need of a transformation of character. They have never felt true repentance for sin. They do not realize their need of Christ or exercise faith in him. They have not overcome the hereditary or cultivated tendencies to wrongdoing. Yet they think that they are good enough in themselves, and they rest upon their own merits instead of trusting in who? In Christ. Hearers of the word, They come to the banquet, but they have not put on the robe of Christ's righteousness. Beloved, inspiration tells us straight up. What does it say? They think that they are good enough in themselves. Christ, what Christ wants for us, from you and I, is to deny self. Because self is our greatest enemy. We cannot do things on our own. We need to be dependent on Christ. Christ in us, the hope of what? Of glory. You see, when Christ says it is finished, it is going to hurt him to say he that is unjust. It is going to hurt him to say, stay filthy still. It is going to break his heart to say it. And so right now, we are all at the feast, beloved. We all want to be part of this meal, but we don't want to be part of the clothes. Anything you do not take up freely, you will not take it up under pressure. When the king came to the feast, beloved, the man who had his own garment had an excuse. But excuses on that day won't work. Everything has to be done so that we can be saved. I'll say that again. Everything has been done so that we could be saved today. Nothing has to be added for you to be saved but your permission. You need to allow Christ today in your heart today, not tomorrow, but today. After Apostle Paul understood this, and he became a professor of Christ. This was a man who was persecuting Christians, believing that he was doing the right thing. But on his way to Damascus, Christ himself approached him, and he asked him, "Why are you persecuting me?" Beloved, my Bible tells me at that moment in time, Saul, who became Paul, realized that it was time for a change. It was time to follow the fallen, risen Savior. Beloved, Christ is knocking on the door of your heart. The question is, will you hear him? You see, Apostle Paul understood this, and he became a professor of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even though he was previously was persecuting Christians, he then put on the robe of Christ's righteousness and was justified and sanctified and preached Christ with purity and boldness, both in his speech, and listen to this, and in his life. This inspiration tells us that the greatest sermon ever preached is through our lives that we live. We cannot be one thing today. The Sabbath goes, the sun goes down, Sabbath is gone, we're a different person. Or we're here for an hour or two, when we get home, we're a different person. Practical Christianity is what Christ is crying out for us, from us. He wants us to surrender first. We come to him. He transforms us, he changes us. You cannot do it on your own. But as he changes you, it has to reflect Christ. People need to see Christ in you, the hope of glory. It takes me to a story that I heard just the other day. What happened was an earthquake broke out in China in May 2008. So these guys came, the guys who rescue people when an earthquake happens, they came. And there was a woman who was dead. But the way she died was very interesting. What she did was she leant forward with her back supporting her body. And then the fire rescuers came, and one of them put his hand in the debris and all the rubble and everything to touch it to see if she was still alive. But all of a sudden, he couldn't hear any pulse, or he couldn't feel any pulse. He couldn't see. He couldn't feel nothing. There was no life in her. And you know what took place? They began to move forward. They began to move forward. And as they were moving forward, one of the fire rescuers started shouting, "Come back, come back, quickly, come back." So they all came back. And they started digging. They started digging, getting rid of all the rubble, the debris. And they got to the lady's body because it had been there for a while. So underneath the body, they found a baby, like my little baby there. They found a baby wrapped in a red towel. As the baby was wrapped in that red towel, the baby started to cry. But the baby was only 3 to 4 months old. So they took that baby. But where the baby was, there was a phone, just like my phone right here. These modern day phones. Sorry, I got messages. There was a picture there. There was actually a message on that phone. There was a message on that phone. And it said this: "My dearest child, if you're able to survive, you must remember that I love you." The doctor who got the baby at first, who had experienced many births and deaths through his career, cried. And he passed the phone along. He passed the phone along. Remember these words. He said, "My what? My dearest child, if you're able to survive, you must remember that I love you. I love you." Hence, her covering. Her poor 3 to 4 months baby. Friend, I don't know where you are in your life today, but I want to appeal to you this morning. You see, 2,000 years ago, Christ died on the cross. Christ died on the cross. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. You see, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed today. Friend, Christ died. Christ died. But he left this message for you this morning. As the mother left a message for their 3 to 4 month baby: "My dearest child, I love you." 2,000 years ago, Christ said these words: "My son, my daughter, remember, I love you. Remember, I love you." Beloved, those outstretched hands you saw on Calvary were for you and I. They were for you and I. As this wedding feast is happening, before it actually happens, there's an invitation. Christ is calling out for you today. Christ is calling for you today. I don't know where you might be in your life. Christ is saying, come to this wedding feast. And as you come to this wedding feast, I will make you and I will mold you into the child that I want you to be. I'd like to make an appeal. For those that are saying, "I've heard the message, Brother Drew. Maybe I've heard it so many times, but this morning, I want to rededicate my life to Christ. I want to come to this wedding feast wholeheartedly, not fighting with anything, but saying, Lord, please, I want to come home." If that is your will, I'd like to ask you to stand so that we can have a special prayer for you. If that is your will, please stand. Because 2,000 years ago, Christ came for you and I. And Christ is saying, "I want you to be part of this wedding feast." Because this wedding feast is a time of judgment, where we are all tried and we're tested. to see if we are worthy of his calling. With that being said, let us bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so grateful, Lord, for this message this morning. Lord, where we have made a stand, where we have said, Lord, we want to be a part of this wedding feast. We want not to go back to our ways, but Lord, we want to look forward. We want to be part. We want to be part of that second coming. We do not want to set time, a time frame on your coming, but Lord, we want to give our lives to you. And we want to be used by you to proclaim this message of hope. Because it is Christ in us, the hope of glory. So Father God, be with Bodesa Seventh-day Adventist Church. Be with the members, those that are here and those that are away. We pray that, Lord, you may prepare their hearts that they may be found on that day. Father God, I pray that, Lord, though the trials and everything that the devil might throw at us, we pray, Lord, that we may stand boldly and firm and say that we believe in a risen Savior. Amen. And nothing can conquer us. We should not fear, Lord. So, Father God, please work on us all. Work on all of us, young and old. Please, Lord. Because surely we all want to go home. We all want to go home. Because, Lord, the ultimate price is salvation. And we want to be with you in glory. So thank you, Father, for all you do. Thank you for these bold people who have stood up to follow you. We thank you and we praise your name in Jesus' holy name. I pray. Amen.
Thank you, my brother, for such a